third last Sunday of the church year. And as you might tell, this third last Sunday, it means that we're counting down to the last Sunday of the church year when we concentrate on Christ's return to judge the living and the dead. And the lessons basically put our focus on the end times. After, at the end of the month, though, we switch to the first Sunday of Advent when we think about Jesus coming in grace. But we now live in that time of grace, and we don't have to fear his coming in judgment because he has called us through that word of forgiveness, which gives us life and forgiveness in the face of condemnation. We begin our service then with the singing of our first hymn in 13, Before Jehovah's Awful Throne. At the conclusion, we rise and then continue with our liturgy, which begins on page 5 of the fourth part of our hymn.
Amen.
seeking and imploring thy grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. O most merciful God, who hast given thy only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy upon us, and for his sake, grant us remission of all our sins, and by thy Holy Spirit, increase in us true knowledge of thee, and of thy will, and through obedience to thy word, to the end, that by thy grace we may come to everlasting life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, hath had mercy upon us, and hath given his only Son to die for us, and for his sake forgiveth us all our sins. To them that believe, on his name he giveth power to become the sons of God, and promised them his Holy Spirit. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, Lord, unto us all. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from them that persecute me. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you. In you, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Amen. On this is the third last Sunday of the church year, the Old Testament lesson, which also serves as the basis for this morning's sermon, is written in the 14th chapter of the book of Job, beginning at the first verse. Job continues to speak, saying, "Man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. Like a flower, he comes forth and withers. He also flees like a shadow and does not remain. You also open your eyes on him, but and bring him into judgment with yourself. Who can make the clean out of the unclean? No one. Since man's days are determined, the number of his months is with you, and his limits you have set so that he cannot pass. Turn your gaze from him that he may rest until he fulfills his day like a hired man." So far, the Old Testament lesson. The epistle lesson is written in the fourth chapter of St. Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, beginning at the 13th verse. "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive will remain until the coming of the Lord, and shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words." So far, the epistle lesson. We now rise to speak the graduate responsibly, and at the conclusion, we sing the triple hallelujah. O Lord, it is you who have kept my soul from the pit of nothingness. You turned man back into dust. For we have been consumed by your anger. You have placed our iniquities before you. Return, O Lord, how long will it be? Or satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. Alleluia. O Lord, deal with your servant according to your mercy and teach me your statutes. Such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, "Behold, here is the Christ," or "There he is," do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance, so if they say to you, "Behold, he is in the wilderness," do not go out. Or, "Behold, he is in the inner rooms," do not believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. So far, the Holy Gospel. Praise be to thee, O Christ. confession of our sins in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, he descended into hell, the third day he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sat upon the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from thence he shall come to judge the wicked and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. We now continue with our next hymn number 375, If Thy Beloved Son, O God.
Thank you. mercy, peace, and love be multiplied unto you. We hear a portion of the Old Testament lesson from the book of Job, which was read earlier. Man who was born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. So far the text. Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You know, I think we've all heard the expression, into every life a little rain must fall. Now, as we experience the drought here for the third or fourth year in California, we would probably say, well, bring it on. Let's saying into every life a little rain must fall isn't talking about the actual rain from heaven which will water the earth and give and let the seeds sprout, but rather it's speaking in a metaphorical way about troubles that might come into our lives. Perhaps we've even used that expression, perhaps we've even felt that a little bit of rain in that sense has fallen into our lives. But in the case of Job, it seems that the rain that fell into his life was of deluge-like proportions. First, enemies came and carried up his donkey. The fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants who cared for them. Next, enemies carried off Job's camels and killed his servants. The next bit of rain that was when a strong wind came and blew down a tent and killed all of Job's children who were eating there. Things did not improve. Job developed some kind of skin disease that afflicted him from the top of his head down to his toes, and he sat on an ash heap, basically scratching his skin with shards of pottery. Job's wife finally told Job, "Why don't you curse God and die?" Job said, "You're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not adversity?" To this, the scripture adds, "And in all this, Job did not sin against God." Now, unfortunately, part of Job's troubles were attributable to God. The adversary, whose name in Hebrew is Satan, came to God and said that the only reason Job was religious and worshipped God was because that he enjoyed material prosperity. God said, no, that isn't the case. But God allowed the enemy to Job that there were limits. The limits he Job's life. Job, however, knew nothing of this, and neither does anyone else in the of the book of Job consists of various dialogues between Job and three of his friends. The friends try to convince Job that Job's suffering is some kind of punishment from God that Job has done. Now, much of what they tell Job is found elsewhere in the Bible. But the advice of his so-called friends is wrong. It's biblical, but it's wrong because it does not properly apply God's word to Job's situation. Job responds to his friends. It is no surprise that Job's moods swing between hope and hopelessness. And by the way, the rest of chapter 14 is a downward drift into hopelessness. At times, Job wants to communicate with God, and at other times, he basically wishes either God would leave him alone, or maybe God would just take his life and get the whole thing over with. As a matter of fact, if one would say, with a friend like this, who needs enemies? Allowed these afflictions to occur throughout the book. Job never asked for a restoration of his worldly goods or even his family. What Job was seeking was vindication. For vindication, Job poses question after question, And that brings me to the title of this morning's sermon, No Easy Answers for Difficult Questions. And I'll develop that in three parts. First, why judge if everyone is guilty? Secondly, why? What is vindication? Job knows what the Bible teaches. All people sin and deserve God's wrath. Job says, you also open your eyes on man and bring him into judgment with yourself. Who can make the clean out of the unclean? No one. As a matter of fact, this is the same sentiment that Jesus expresses in his conversation with Nicodemus. That which is born of flesh is flesh. Man is born of woman and is flesh. Flesh, all flesh, no exceptions, is destined to die, and the only question is life's commented throughout the Bible, especially in the Psalms. In Psalm 90 says, God, you have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning they are like grass and sprout anew. In the morning it flourishes. Towards evening it fades and withers away. And in Psalm 32, David said, for they will quickly wither like the grass and fade like the green herb. And Isaiah said, all flesh is grass and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. People die on account of sin, and the misfortunes that people experience in life are an account of sin as well. For our reading, one of Job's so-called friends named Zophar told Job he was experiencing all of these misfortunes because Job didn't repent and was in effect saying that he was sinless. So Zophar told Job, put away the sin that is in your hand and allow no evil to dwell in your tent. Now, that might have been good advice to somebody whose entire life consisted of sinful overindulgence, but to Job, not every misfortune, not every illness caused by a specific sin. Job says, if it is a matter of power, behold, God is the strong one. And if it is a matter of justice, who can summon him? Though I am righteous, my mouth will condemn me. Though I am guiltless, God will declare me guilty. I am guiltless. I do not take notice of myself. I despise myself. Well, Job's frustration is evident. Job loathes his very life. Job knows that before God, all men are guilty. As he said, who can make the clean out of the unclean? No one. No human being can make this happen. And it's a theological point also made by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. Therefore, Adam, sin entered into the world, death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all men sinned. Job knows this. But on another level, he knows that he is guiltless in the sense that nothing he specifically did caused these disasters to come upon him. In fact, the reader knows, God knows, and affirms this as well, and this is a big but, God did not tell Job this. All the beset him. Vindication. Next question in our text is, why bother if everything is predetermined? Job says, since man's days are determined, the number of his months is with you, Lord. Set so that he will not pass days from him that he may rest until he fulfills his days like a hired hand. Indeed, if all things are in God's hand, if he is sovereign over everything, then why bother? Why doesn't God give Job a bit of a rest following analysis basically is based on the outline presented in Franz Pieper's Christian Dogmatics. Well, people aren't robots. Even though they live and have their being in God, they remain mortal beings and are free from coercion. All people are responsible to God for their thoughts and actions, and that's the teaching of Scripture as well as unwritten law. They're guilty and know they deserve death. But man's responsibility and his freedom from coercion are facts. However, the fact works in all things. Must all the events in this world occur exactly as they do, or could it be some other way? Well, Scripture teaches both. It teaches both necessity and contingency. Well, what do I mean? From God's point of view, as he gazes down from heaven, from eternity, all things happen exactly as they do. But from a human point of view, as we look around, things could happen differently. It provides us with a demonstration of both necessity and contingency. Scripture says that the betrayal by Judas and Jesus' subsequent crucifixion had to occur according to the determinant counsel of God. When Jesus Jesus did what he could to keep Pilate from pronouncing an unjust sentence. Jesus warned Pilate, "He that delivered me unto you has the greater sin." Thus Pilate was warned of Jesus' accusers. These words did make an impression on Pilate, for from thenceforth Pilate sought to release Jesus. Thus, Lutheran theologians from the age of orthodoxy state the law of divine providence, which rules all things, said that all things have necessity. Contingently. So we uphold both necessity and contingency. Atheism. We say people are responsible for their actions and not whatever happens, happens. Thus we see this at work in the kingdoms of power and grace. For example, if we are ill, we go to the doctor. In seeking salvation, we make use of the means of grace, God's word and the sacraments through which God creates and sustains faith. So in all this, is this what Job is doing? Job does not believe things happen by chance, and he is no fatalist. Job is looking for vindication, for respite from his earthly woes and sorrows. Mind you, Job is seeking redemption in God. Job wants God to break his silence. Job is looking for vindication, so we ask, what is vindication? In the midst of earthly calamity, the prattle from his so-called friends, and a seeming silence on the part of God, what constitutes vindication for Job? We may go on to ask, well, what would constitute vindication for us as well? In the concluding chapters of the book, God does break his silence and speak directly to Job. But instead of answering Job's questions one by one, three chapters in which he pelts, he doesn't give questions. He gives a series of unanswerable questions and doesn't even offer an explanation for his suffering, nor does he mention the adversary. God's greatest anguish in the dialogue with God was over the thought that somehow Job was separated from God. And usually the reason for that kind of separation is sin, as Job's friends were all too eager to point out. In the concluding chapters, it gradually dawns on Job that without knowing why he was he could face the suffering so long as he was assured that God was his friend. Through the dialogue with God, he found out that God had not abandoned him. Any questions to Job, that Job begins to doubt his doubt. Simply overwhelmed by the mysteries and the paradoxes for which he had no answer. In the midst of this dialogue, Job came to understand what was too good to be told, that God does know what he's doing in the universe. Instead of God trying to prove that the world is inexplicable, God's questions show Job that the world is even stranger than he could ever imagine. Yet in the midst of all this strangeness, there is a brightness and a joy and an opposition to evil and wrong. We come to understand that Job is suffering not because he is the worst of all men, but rather because he is the best. And we might say that Job is a grand type. In all of Job's wounds, he prefigured the wounds of the one who was the only good and true man ever to live. That's Jesus Christ, our Lord. In fact, early in the book, in a dialogue with one of his friends, Job comes to this realization. One of the high points of the book, indeed, one of the high points of my Redeemer, or my Vindicator, it's the same in Hebrew, I know when my Vindicator lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth, and even after my skin is flayed, yet without my flesh I shall behold, and who my eyes shall see, and not another. And we know of whom Job was speaking. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that my Vindicator lives. As St. John said, I am an advocate with Christ the righteous. And as Paul said, Jesus was delivered up for our justification. It is only in his Son, Jesus Christ, that God gives his clear voice, who in the midst of this inexplicable reconciliation and forgiveness. So much in life is a paradox for which we have no easy answers. But even in the midst of calamity, God speaks to each believer. He assures us that in Christ, the sinless Son of God, we are His, we are forgiven, we are reconciled. Is the evil one still active in our world? Well, most assuredly. But in spite of evil, sin, and death, we take heart that Jesus died and rose for us. We take heart from the clear teaching of Scripture that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world, or to put that, greater is Jesus who is in us than the adversary who roams about in the world. In word and sacrament, Jesus is near us. In the face of calamity, Jesus is the victor, the vindicator, and our friend. And as Paul asks, what can separate us from the love of God in Christ? Now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
And voices in singing the offertory, and then we shall receive the offering.
Yeah.
Almighty and everlasting God, who art worthy to be had in reverence by all the children of men, we give thee most humble and hearty thanks for thee all, for the innumerable blessings, both temporal and spiritual, which, without any merit or worthiness on our part, thou hast bestowed upon us. We praise thee especially that thou hast preserved unto us in their purity thy saving word and the sacred ordinances of thy house. Heaven beseech thee, O Lord, to preserve and extend thy kingdom of grace, and to grant unto thy holy church throughout the world purity of doctrine and faithful pastors who shall preach thy word with power, and help all who hear rightly to understand and truly to believe it. Send forth laborers into thy harvest, and open the door of faith unto all the heathen and unto the people of Israel. And mercy remember the enemies of thy church, and grant unto them repentance unto life. Be thou the protector and defender of thy people in all time of tribulation and danger, and may we, in communion with thy church, and in brotherly unity with all our fellow Christians, fight the good fight of faith, and in the end receive the salvation of our souls. Bestow thy grace upon all the nations of the earth. Especially do we entreat thee to bless our land and all its inhabitants and all who are in authority. Cause thy glory to dwell among us, and let mercy and truth, righteousness and peace everywhere prevail. To this end, we commend to thy care all our schools, and pray thee to make them nurseries of useful knowledge and Christian virtues, that they may bring forth the wholesome fruits of life. Graciously defend us from all calamities by fire and water, from war and pestilence, from scarcity and famine. Protect and prosper everyone in his appropriate calling, and cause all useful arts to flourish among us. Be thou the God and Father of the widow and the fatherless children, the helper of the sick and the needy, and the comforter of the forsaken and distressed. Accept, we beseech thee, our bodies and souls, our hearts and minds, our talents and powers, together with the offerings we bring before thee, which is our reasonable service. Heavenly Father, we would ask that thou wouldst look with mercy upon those in our midst and those whom we know who are ill. Let thy hand of healing rest upon them and bless those in the medical arts who attend them. To this end, we especially remember Nancy, Roy, Gerald, Jean, Maureen, Don, Linda, Carla, Kurt, Lee, Rose, and her husband, our neighbor Sue, Carolyn's friend Sue, Don, Richard, Ruth, James, Chloe and Dagny, Doug, Robert, and those whose names in our hearts which we lift up unto you now. We ask that you would be with all those who are driving the services this day, and set thy holy angels over them, that they may have a safe journey. We thank you for those in our midst and those whom we know who have served their country and our armed forces. We would ask that you would continue to bless their lives, and we would ask that you would continue to bless those who are protecting our country this day, both at home and far-flung places. And as we are strangers and pilgrims on earth, help us by a true faith and a godly life to prepare for the world to come, doing the work thou hast given us to do while it is day, before the night cometh when no man can live, and when our last hour shall come. Support us by thy power, and receive us into thine everlasting kingdom, through Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost forever and ever, and who hath also taught us to pray.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Blessed Lord, who has caused all Holy Scripture to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with thee in the Holy Ghost, ever the one true God, world without end. Amen. 4.